Revelation chapter 20 ends with the final judgment and the final state of the wicked. The wicked are thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that is hell. The last two chapters of the book of Revelation describe the eternal state of the redeemed. The Bible begins in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with the creation of the heavens and the earth and man. Man is in the Garden of Eden and it is paradise. Then in Genesis chapter 3 comes the tragic fall of man. Sin enters the world, paradise is lost, and the whole creation is brought under a curse. The whole history of man from Genesis chapter 3 is a chronicle of crying, a diary of death, a portrait of pain, a saga of sorrow, a tale of tears. This is the result of sin. It is the result of man rising up in rebellion against God, refusing to submit to God, and trying to be the master of his own fate. God is at work, though, through all of this, guiding history to a goal. History is headed towards something. That something is described here in these last two chapters of the Bible. God is going to make all things new. Revelation 21:5 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." The title of this message is When God Makes All Things New. What is it going to be like when God makes all things new? One issue that has been debated with regard to what is described in Revelation chapter 21 is this matter of a new heaven and a new earth. In what sense are they new? Does God completely destroy the present earth and heavens and create a totally new heaven and earth? Or does He recreate, regenerate, refurbish this present heaven and earth? A strong case could be made that God totally annihilates the present heaven and earth and starts from scratch and makes a brand new heaven and earth. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, that John saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. That sounds like extinction. That sounds like annihilation. Again, there is this statement in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That, again, that sounds like annihilation. Dissolved. Disposed. Then there's this statement from the mouth of Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. On the basis of these declarations from the Word of God, a strong case could be made for annihilation of the present heavens and earth and the creation of a brand new heaven and earth. On the other hand, it could be that God is going to renovate and regenerate this present earth and heaven. In Revelation 21:1, where it says the first heaven and the first earth passed away, the Greek word for passed away is aperkamai. Aperkamai is a word that is formed by joining two words together, apo, which means from, away from, and erkamai, which means to go. It literally means to go away from, to depart. It could be translated withdrew. This word, aperkamai, was used of a ship that passed over the horizon out of view. The ship is not seen anymore, but it is not extinguished. It's not annihilated. It is just passed over the horizon out of sight. This is the word that John used for the first heaven and the first earth passing away. So it does not necessarily mean that they were annihilated. Another reason why some students of the Bible don't think the present earth will be annihilated is that in That passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 where he writes about the heavens and the earth being destroyed by fire, he draws a parallel between that event and the destruction of the world in the days of Noah by the flood. The world was destroyed once before by a flood, but it was not annihilated. And so there is a parallel between that destruction by the flood and this destruction of the heavens and the earth at the end of the age. So I prefer to think that the world will be destroyed by fire, but not annihilated. This earth will be burned up, but it will not be extinguished. It will be purged. And then God is going to renovate it, redeem it, and regenerate it. Now, what is going to happen when God makes all things new? First of all, the curse will be removed from heaven. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That's an interesting statement, and we'll talk about that later. The first heaven passed away, and John saw a new heaven. Of course, he is looking into the future. He is being shown what is going to come at the end of this age. The present heaven is going to be destroyed and recreated. The Bible speaks of three heavens. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. What did he mean by the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven where birds fly and where clouds form and where airplanes fly. The second heaven is the heaven of the stars and the galaxies. The third heaven is the abode of God. The third heaven is where God abides, where His throne is. Which heaven will be destroyed? Certainly the heaven where the birds and the airplanes fly will be destroyed, and maybe the heaven of the stars and galaxies too. The present heaven is going to be purged by fire, and then it will be replaced with a new heaven. Secondly, the curse will be removed from the earth. This present earth is under the curse of Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said to him, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have not, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Romans 8, 20 through 22 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Here in Revelation 21 is where the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. The curse will be removed from the earth. Thirdly, the curse will be removed from humanity. First of all, a segment of the population will be removed. Verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a reiteration of the final judgment that we read about in the previous chapter. Revelation does that a lot. It makes reference to the same event numerous times. In that final judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, people are judged by their works. These are the kinds of works for which people are sentenced to the lake of fire: faithlessness, murder, sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry, and untruthfulness. These are a sampling of the kinds of works of men that result in condemnation. It is not that anyone who has told lies or practiced idolatry or engaged in carnal lusts or even committed murder will be shut off from the grace of God and forgiveness and redemption. Plenty of people are saved from these kinds of sins and redeemed from condemnation. But those who deliberately and impenitently persist in this kind of lifestyle exclude themselves from the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 6 and 7 says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Where it says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment," that is a reference to Isaiah 55:1, which says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That is grace. That is God calling people to come to him and receive salvation without price, as a gift. He is calling thirsty people to come to him. Because of sin, we are alienated from God and bereft of the soul-satisfying communion with him. We are thirsty. There is a thirst in our hearts and in our souls that cannot be satisfied by anything other than God himself. People try to satisfy that thirst by all kinds of things in this world. Even sinful things that they do are efforts to try to satisfy that thirst. In order to satisfy that thirst, there has to be a realization that what's missing is God. We are alienated from God by our sins. Our sins have to be atoned for. God has done that by making His Son, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. There has to be a turning from our sins. That is called repentance. There has to be a coming to the water and drinking. That is called faith. In John 7:37, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is the water of life. And when Revelation 21:7 says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son," that one who conquers is the same one who drinks of the water of life freely. That is a metaphor for faith in Christ. Salvation is by faith in Christ. And the one who conquers is the one who has genuine faith in Christ, resulting in a lifestyle that is not characterized by unfaithfulness, deceitfulness, sexual immorality, and idolatry. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, whose portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, they are the ones who refuse to come to Christ and reject Him. Certain experiences will be removed with the curse. Verse 1 says, there will be no more sea. And what that means is a matter of uncertainty. We do know that the Jews were predominantly not a seafaring people. Perhaps it's because the sea is used in prophetic scripture for that which is opposed to the Lord God. For example, in this book of Revelation, there is the beast that arises out of the sea. In the Old Testament, the figure of chaos is associated with the sea. So it may be simply a reference to the fact that those things that have played a part in the book of the Revelation and have been used to indicate what is chaotic is now no longer present in the new heavens and the new earth. Some commentators have pointed out the fact that John was exiled on the island of Patmos out in the sea. And in the new earth, there is no longer any sea of separation. There's a list of things that will be removed in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Who among us does not belong to the brotherhood of the bereaved? Who among us has not made an entry into this diary of death? Whose life among us is not punctuated with pain? Who among us has not tasted from the stream of sorrows? Who among us has not tread a trail of tears? These are the common experiences of this life. But all of these experiences will be no more when the new heaven and the new earth comes. The curse will be removed from creation and it will be replaced with blessings. Verse 2 says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the city that Abraham looked forward to, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the place where Jesus told his disciples he was going to prepare for them. This is the city where our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This city will come down from heaven to the new earth, and it will be our home. And verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. This is the crowning blessing of heaven. God will dwell with us, and we will be His people, and He will be our God. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the time when we, who are God's people, will enjoy Him forever. And that will be the greatest enjoyment imaginable. The dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with us and we will be His people. And God Himself will be with us as our God. This is what the redeemed people of God have to look forward to. And if you are not one of them. If you are not one of the redeemed people of God, then why don't you come to Christ today? Come to Him and receive the water of life freely. Amen. Let's pray.